Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. How should Christians respond to shifting cultural views on sexuality in the church, at home, or in school? Glenn T. Stanton, author and director at Focus on the Family, joins us to explore what Scripture says about gender, marriage, and identity, and why rewriting God's rules is never an option. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this interview entitled 10 Things Everyone Should Know About a Christian View of Homosexuality. And you'll also find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this interview.
Let me start with the Christian view of things. And that is, what are male and female in a Christian worldview? And I'll do this experiment or this exercise when I'm preaching. Let's just go to the very first page of Scripture and let's see where we first encounter the words male and female. They are not in relation to Adam and Eve technically. Where we first encounter it is when God says, let us make humanity, in most of our translations, it's man, but it means humanity or mankind. Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness. God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the first time is announcing what they're going to create, as if they're anticipating it, as if they're savoring it. Mm-hmm. And they say, let us create man, humankind. And at this point, humankind is kind of like a nonsense word, because he's saying, let us create something that doesn't presently exist, and let us make that thing in our image and our likeness according to who we are. And then here's where the verse where we first see male and female. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So the first time, Patrick, that we encounter the word male and female, what you are as a man, what my daughters are as females, that is in relation and reference to the image and likeness of God. Patrick, that, I mean, you talk about feminist statements that celebrate the feminine. That's the largest correct feminine statement that can exist in all of human uttering. But it also says the same thing about our manness, our masculinity. I as a man, I as a male, my daughters as females, my wife, they are images of God in their femininity. That's the first thing that we need to know about what it means to be male and female. The next thing is, there are no other options. Patrick, you and I could get on a plane and a super inventive anthropology teacher could take us anywhere in the world. And he's going to say, I'm going to show you a community where there are 16 different genders. You know what we're going to find when we get there? We're going to find males and females. We're going to find different variations of males and females, but that's all we're going to find. So that male and female are human universals in a secular anthropological perspective. But in the Christian worldview, there again is only two, male and female, the image and likeness of God in creation. Both male and female do that equally in power, but different in their distinctions. And that's the wonder, that's the glory, that's the mystery and the beauty of what it means to be male and female. And okay, so last point on this, Patrick. If you are God's enemy, if I am God's enemy, Satan, and I really want to attack God, what's the best thing that I can do short of attacking him directly? It's attacking his image and likeness in creation. And that's male and female. And that is exactly what we are seeing happen in the world today. And Christians need to get the spiritual significance of that attack. It is an attack upon the image and likeness of God. And that means no Christian can be exempt from fighting the battle that we need to do, arguing for the value and the virtue of what it means to be male and female.
Yes, I remember speaking at a Christian camp of young adults maybe 10 years ago, and I made the point that you made, that men and women together in a complementary manner make the image of God, and God designed men and women different to fulfill his mission. Boy, they were upset. They called me racist, you know, all these things. And I said, don't you agree men and women are different? And they said, no, they're not. Whatever a man can do, a woman can do. I said, okay, if I brought a naked man, a naked woman on stage here, would you see a difference? And they said, no, we wouldn't. And I said, okay, I don't think I can have an honest conversation with
right.
You know, and then we went at the dining room table. They hunted me down and they went after me. They said, my cousin's friends, sister's brother, niece is a black belt in karate and she can kick your rear end. And I said, she probably could, but all things equal, a woman my age, blue belt against blue belt, a male would have the advantage. You know,
right.
A person shouted, said, my nephew's cousin's auntie is Nancy Lopez and she'll kick your butt in golf. And I said, Nancy Lopez probably would, but just get a golfer my handicap, my age, my caliber, the advantage goes to the male, you
right.
know?
Right, yeah.
And I said, and they all said, no, you know, they all disagreed. Well, that was 10 years ago. Now with what we're seeing with males competing as women and a lot of women getting hurt and everything, and, you know, with this present administration,
yeah.
Things that they have done,
yeah.
Really, it's a little more silent. It's a little more silent. Do you see a trend going in the right direction, or do you just see this kind of as temporary?
You know what? No, it's an absolute trend. And Patrick, I think it's very, very important for us to talk about that with this current administration. And you can have all the concerns that you want to have about Donald Trump and who he is and how he conducts his private life and the way that he speaks. But I tell you this, when his first day in office, he signed an executive order that said, it is the policy of the United States that there are two sexes, not two genders, two sexes, male and female. That was an absolute vibe shift. And it was speaking absolute truth unapologetically into the void of vast misinformation.
Mm-hmm.
And Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Patrick, you know this essay, Live Not by Lies, okay?
Mm-hmm.
He said that our Soviet overbears in 1960s, 1970s Soviet Union, they're telling us lies. We are simple people. We are farmers. We are peasants. We are laborers. We don't have any power. We don't have any sophistication. But the most powerful thing that we can do is to refuse to live by the lies that are being forced against us. That is exactly what Donald Trump did. And it empowered people to stiffen their spine, to strengthen themselves, and to say, I don't have to live by the falseness of gender ideology anymore. Donald Trump was basically saying, no, the emperor literally has no clothes. He is buck naked. Okay. And that was an empowering thing. And pastors, I would tell you, you need to do the same thing. You need to speak the truth without compromise and say, there is only male and female. In this congregation, there are only male and female. We have to embrace and love the feminine. We have to embrace and love the male. But those, if you're talking about humanity, those are the only two stories in town. Now, as I say in one of my books, there are 101 different ways to be a good man and a good woman, but we can still talk objectively true about what it means to be a man and a woman. And that is what Donald Trump, for all his faults, has brought us. And I will salute and celebrate that all day long without apology.
Yes. One of the things that really bothered me is that before Donald Trump, I was asking and I'm making a general statement here, where was the church on this?
Yeah.
I would say, because I'm here in Hawaii and the West Coast, the church was largely silent on this issue when we were the ones that should have been standing up and speaking loudly here. And it took
Yeah.
quote a guy like Donald Trump, someone who a lot of Christians have a problem with,
Yeah.
to come out and speak out strongly against it and bring us back to common sense, something the church should have been doing all along.
And here's, Patrick, why I think we have the problem, the church has the problem that it does, is we have allowed our opponents to weaponize our own compassion against us. They say, well, why would you be so angry? Why would you be so mean about that? There are gender confused people that are struggling with things. And when you say there's only male or female, that makes them feel bad. And Christians hear that and they think, well, we're to love everybody. We're to be kind. It's graciousness and kindness that draws people to Christ. And so we can't say anything ugly. And it quiets us, it shames us, it silences us. But we can't allow that to happen. As I like to say, we can walk and chew gum at the same time. We can speak truth. I mean, Patrick, you know this. In John 1, it says, "In the Word was the be in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus." And it says he spoke, he came to us in grace and truth, absolute uncompromising truth, but also absolute uncompromising grace. Our Lord and Savior walked in both of those things. His followers, those who call him by name, need to be able to do the same thing. Speak truth without compromise, but also love people. And we can walk in that balance, but never, ever, ever allow your compassion to be weaponized against you to keep you silent.
Yeah, that is very wise advice. They're very well stated there. Yeah, now Glenn, I want to maybe hit one more in the time that
Okay.
we have left here. And you state that children have a right to a mother and a father. And I hear a lot argue, say, no, a lesbian couple, a gay couple can provide a very loving home for a child. So I don't see what the problem is.
Well, the thing that a gay couple and a lesbian couple cannot provide is the man or the woman who is that child's actual parent. Now, again, Patrick, I love this interview because you and I have been talking about a lot of super fundamental basic realities. Anywhere we go in the world, to the craziest culture that we can find, you're going to find that the only two people there are male and female. And every male and female that you find, this is the other radical truth about that person, they issued from a mother and a father. A male parent and a female parent. And that child has a right to be loved and cared for by that person whose visage, their face, their mannerisms, it's wired into their DNA. That is a fundamental human truth. And only just recently have we come up with the crazy idea, and it's a crazy idea, that love makes a family. It sounds nice, it sounds persuasive, but children do not need parental love, androgynous parental love. They need paternal love from a father, and they need maternal love from a mother, but not just any father or mother, their mother and father. Now, adoption, what does adoption do? Adoption comes into a situation where a child, through some reason, has lost both mother and father, and it seeks to replace that mother and father with two loving stand-ins. And we as Christians, we believe that should be a married couple that adopts. But it's trying to replicate that thing which has been taken away. The same-sex family and modern families do not replicate that. What the modern family does is it says adults want certain types of families, so we will require children to do very hard things, live without the love of their biological mother or father for the purposes and interests of adults who want revolutionary and experimental new families. That's the problem. And nobody can say that's a compassionate thing to do, is to intentionally separate children from their own biological mother and father in order to satisfy the desires and wants of adults.
Yes, Glenn, do you know of any studies that show the effect on children being raised, in same-sex homes versus heterosexual families?
Yeah, I'm very, very familiar with the large body of research on this topic. And the other side, proponents of same-sex marriage, will say there's a vast, wonderful literature showing that kids in these families do just fine. Well, there's not. There are some studies that seem to indicate this, but they're very selectively done. They're done on very small samples. But there is one study done by a friend of mine, Mark Rigneris, who published this, I think in 2012, where he did a very, very careful study. And there was a new study that came out that replicated his study and showed that he was absolutely right. But what this study showed is that when you deny kids, when you place kids in a home without their own biological mother or father, they do not tend to do as well as kids raised by an intact family who are being raised by the mother and the father who were married that gave them their biological and DNA identity. So again, that's a study by Mark Rigneris. He's a scholar at the University of Texas at Austin. And Dr. Paul Sullins wrote just recently in Public Discourse about a new study that sought to replicate the study that Mark Rigneris did. And they said that no, this study stands up, it's strong. And you cannot say that about nearly all of the other studies examining children that are raised in same-sex homes.
Yeah, and I think more studies are going to come out in years to come that I think are going to come to the same results of those
Well,
studies that you just
here's
mentioned.
a very important point, Patrick, is Mark Rigneris nearly lost his career for doing that
Yeah,
study.
bet.
He was savaged, not fairly, but in an ad hominem way. And what that had, Patrick, was an absolute chilling effect on any scholar stepping up and going, you know, I'd like to study in an honest way the outcomes of same-sex homes. They know what happened to Mark Rigneris, and they will not dare. And that is a travesty of gay politics. They went after the serious study and examination of these different family forms. And to be honest with you, a scholar would have to be kind of nuts to want to go into this direction again. And they did that on purpose. They did that on purpose because they knew that it would shut down investigation of something they know cannot stand up to scrutiny.
And that's pretty serious, talking about freedom of speech, but also good science.
Absolutely. And that's the other thing is good scientists should have stood up and called this out because it is a threat to the discipline of science itself, to ask tough questions, to follow where the research goes, and to make the kind of conclusions that the data itself demands.
Well, I think the last one we'll cover, because I think it's a really good one, is that people are more than their sexuality. A lot of people define themselves, I'm LGBTQI or whatever, and will define themselves that way. But you're saying there's more to us than that.
And you know what? That is so important. And you just touched on it because when I go speak on college campuses, I will have people come up to me very angry about what I said. And they're not so much angry about what I said, but that I said it. And they will come up to me and they'll say, as an LGBTQIA plus person, and I'm like, I'm sorry, what is your name? Because I want to go to get to them personally. And they'll go, my name's Samantha. Samantha, you are not an LGBTQIA plus person. You are Samantha that has a story. Don't hide behind a
That's good.
facade that doesn't really exist. Can you tell me about your story? Can you explain to me who you are without using buzz phrases from a certain ideology? And you can see it in their eyes. They're like, okay, you want to get to actually know me. And that's what we need to press people in on. You know what? I'm Glenn Stanton. I'm a heterosexual guy, but I have impure thoughts sometimes. I struggle with those. I have to work to make sure that my thoughts are clear. Will you share with me your struggles? You know, like that just breaks things down, right? And like, I'm a sexual individual. I mean, that's the other fundamental human thing about being human is we are sexual creatures, right? Our sexuality is not everything about us, but nor is it nothing about us. And we can talk about these things. One of the early church fathers said, Christians should not be ashamed to talk about that which God was not ashamed to create. We can talk about our sexuality, right? Now, we want to be careful about that and we want to be honoring of it. But that's the other thing in reaching out to people that are different than us. Use that commonality. You know what? You're a person who has a gender. I have a gender, my maleness. You have your unique gender. Can we talk about the way that we both experience that identity? And you have a sexuality, I have a sexuality. I'll tell you about the joys of my sexuality. I'll tell you about the struggles of my sexuality. Will you do that as well? That puts both of us in a starting place that is common to one another, but it also says, don't create these artificial identities that somehow you're so very different than me. Or here's the other thing, Patrick, that makes you more special than me. You can be an LGBTQ person, doesn't make you any more special than me. You're a human, I'm a human. Let's talk about our humanity. And Patrick, when I say that to people, I have never had anybody refuse me on that invitation. When I say that, you're a person, I'm a person. Can we talk about who we are as people, common people? You'll see their eyes light up and they're like, yeah, that seems reasonable. It deconstructs the political narrative and the ideological narrative that they have to create for themselves to put them up on a superior level above you. And we just need to not allow them to do that. Let's be on their level. Let's bring them to our level. And let's have a conversation from there.
Those are great words of wisdom and advice there, Glenn. As we unfortunately have to bring this show to a close, I'm sure people who have been listening or watching on YouTube want more information. Where can they get more information, not only about you, but the information that you're presenting here?
Yeah, you can Google my name, Glenn Stanton. I'm at Focus on the Family. You can find a lot of my writings at Focus on the Family and at Daily Citizen at Focus on the Family. But also, I write for The Federalist. I write for World Opinions. And so you'll find a lot of my writing out there. And I hope that people find it useful.
Yes, you've been listening to our interview with Glenn Stanton. He serves as the Director of Global Family Formation at Focus on the Family. And if you want more information on Glenn, just Google his name and over 1,000 hits will come up. All right, so it's not hard to find. So, Glenn, great information there, great teaching. Thanks for being a guest here with us again on Evidence and Answers.
You bet, Patrick. Good to be with you. Thank you.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586, or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.